So let me ask you a quick question. What is your calling? Can you answer that? Do you have an answer prepared for the question of your calling? What is your calling? You know, a lot of times we focus on calling as, you know, people like me. I'm called to vocational ministry, and I had a call to ministry. But is a calling unique to people like me? No. Each and every one of you has a calling in your life from God. A calling to serve Him, a calling to represent Him in your circle of influence, a calling to make a difference for His kingdom, to make disciples, to love people in Jesus' name. But a lot of times I think we kind of go through life without really defining what does that calling mean. We know we're called to be a disciple, but what does that look like in your life? Because sometimes I think we try to do too much. And anything that we do outside of our calling, it's not necessarily bad. I'm not saying that. But I think sometimes we expect God to empower something outside of our calling the same way He does stuff within our calling. And He's not going to do that. If God calls us to one thing and we're spending effort over here and we're like, God, why isn't this working? I think God would say, well, because I didn't tell you to do that. I want you over here. This is your calling. This is what I created you to do. This is where I want you to live. And I think sometimes we can allow culture, we can allow, you know, personal preferences, we can allow all kinds of things to kind of distract us from the calling that God has given us. And if we don't know that calling, then it becomes difficult to fulfill it in a way that we know, like, okay, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. I know I'm walking with Him. And we can stay faithful to it, but we can also find that kind of fulfillment and joy from it because we know we're where we're supposed to be. And when we do that, circumstances outside of our calling don't get us down. Circumstances don't, you know, weigh us down. And if we're trying to do everything we can, and we don't have that defined sense of calling of what our life is about, then kind of everything has to work out, right? And if it doesn't work out, now we've got to fix it. And now we're weighed down, and now circumstances are just kind of pushing us to and fro and back and forth. And we're always trying to ask God, you know, like, God, when is this just going to work? And God's like, well, a whole lot of this stuff is never really going to work because you live in a broken world. But I haven't called you to fix the broken world. And so you're spinning your wheels over here. What I want you to be is this. And if you'll live within that, if you will know your limits and walk within the path that I have for you, then you'll see my power. You see, sometimes I think we get this kind of bigger view of life that includes trying to control a whole lot of things God never told us to control. That's His domain. You know, He'll worry about that. I want you to just think about it for just one second. If you pay attention to news media in our world right now, how much of it literally is filling your mind with stuff you cannot control one bit? Let's say 100% of it. It is all stuff that, I mean, it. And look, I'm not even getting into how dishonest our media and all of that. I'm just saying it that if our concern is constantly on things that we cannot control, we cannot affect it, outside of praying for it, which is effective, pray for things, but understand, I can do nothing about it. And if that is my constant focus in life, is on things that I cannot control, that are, I mean, I could scream at the top of my lungs, I could expend every bit of energy I have in life and not move the needle one click. then I am operating literally, living my life outside of God's calling, and it's in his calling that his power is found. And so I think we have a lot of Christians that are very well intentioned, but they don't know their limits. And when I say limits, I don't just mean physical, you know, limits or emotional limits. I mean the limits of what we're qualified to actually do. If I live my life trying to affect things outside of my ability to control it, I don't know my limits. I don't know my calling. I don't know my gifting. If God wanted me to affect things on an international stage, then he would have given me an international platform. And he would have empowered me and opened doors for that to happen. That hasn't happened. And so I'm not going to stress out as a minister and be like, well, but international missions have to be. You know what? God has called people to that. And I trust those people are doing a wonderful job of it. And I'll support them. But what has God called me to? Pleasant Hill, Missouri. Grace Family Fellowship. This is where my energy needs to be spent. And if I don't know my limits and I get so caught up in everything else, then who is it that suffers? I suffer and you all, because you all are supposed to be the beneficiary of my efforts here, because that's what God's calling for me is. And so Paul talks about this very thing in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 13, going to verse 18. He talks about his own limits and that he won't boast beyond his limits. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. The lone apostle to the entire Gentile world. So that is a pretty broad calling. And we see he traveled the known world at that time, basically. And he went and he planted churches. And what happened? God blessed it. God's power was found right in the middle of that calling. But even Paul knew there were things he couldn't control. And he didn't waste his time trying to control them. He didn't waste his time trying to force the world to fit into an avenue that, you know, he thought was best. He looked for ways to fulfill his calling within whatever the world put in front of him. If God opened this door, then he went through it. If God closed the door, he found another door. And he trusted that whatever the situation was, there was a way for him to do what God called him to do. And so listen to what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, it says, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Now, all of this start out to say that Paul, what's he going to brag about? He's going to brag about the gospel. That's it. Why is he going to brag about the gospel? Because it is through the gospel that we are redefined by Christ. Notice, Paul does not take any credit for himself here. Now, he says he'll boast, and he'll boast of the authority God has given him, and he'll boast about God, and he even talks about, we'll get into a moment, that he was the first to bring the gospel to Corinth. I mean, he's proud of his work in the Lord. But when it comes down to it, what's it all about? It's about the Lord. He doesn't say, look, I'm Paul, and I'm more advanced than all the other disciples. He doesn't do that. That's what the false teachers did that came to Corinth and caused all of the dust up that we've been dealing with and that he's been writing about. They came in and said, I'm more of an apostle than Paul. I have more credentials. I'm more spiritual than him. See, they made it about themselves, where Paul says, I'm not going to boast beyond limits. Think about that. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to get into this matching of egos with these false teachers. I'm not going to boast out of things outside of my purview. I am only going to boast about what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to boast about the work that he has done. I'm going to boast about that. And so think about, before Paul was in Christ, he was advanced among his peers. If we know about who Saul was before he was saved, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the right teachers. He had the right background. He had Roman citizenship. He had Jewish citizenship. He had the right teachers. He was excelling beyond everything. I mean, he was the guy. As far as worldly success in his culture, he had everything that a person could want. Paul, with the track that he was on, and as young as he was in his life, he was going to have social, political, and religious influence over his people. Now that's power, right? That is a degree of power that most people will never see. And it was something that Paul at that time was very proud of. He was like, I am the man. Now this is before he was in Christ. But he's going around and he's persecuting the church and he is making a name for himself and he is holding it up as, I am the standard bearer, follow me because I am zealous for God. But all of that changed when he put his faith in Jesus Christ and was born again. He became an entirely new person. His focus changed. Everything about him changed. He was redefined and his life's purpose was redefined, so that how he thought of himself was based completely on what God had done for him rather than what he had accomplished himself. Now think about that shift. His whole life was about what he had accomplished. He accepts Christ and now his whole life is about what God had done for him. And his accomplishments were gone. And in fact, it changed so much. Listen to what he said in Romans 12:3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This coming from the guy who thought he was on top of the world before he was in Christ. And God so radically changed him that he now is the guy going around saying, you know, we really should be pretty humble. We shouldn't think so much of ourselves. Don't think more highly, but he says what? But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that's the important part here. According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That is knowing your limit. Okay, that is knowing who you are in Christ and not getting outside of it. And so Paul says, think with sober judgment, be truthful, but keep it in accord with what the gospel has called you to be and to do in this life. And when it says measure of faith, don't think of it in terms of God, you know, granting more faith and less faith and that kind of. What he's saying is what your calling in him is. How is your identity defined by Christ? Keep your thoughts about yourself there. You know, there's maybe a little more of a ruder saying today, you know, stay in your lane. But that's really what Paul is saying right there. He's saying, stay in your lane with this because that's where you're going to find success. That's where you'll have that sober judgment about. You'll know who you are. You'll know what you're about. And you'll know what your life is about. And all of the things coming to distract you, they won't matter nearly as much. Now, what was Paul's measure in this? What was the measure of faith according to Paul by God? He was an apostle. And so that defined his life. God granted him the faith, the vision, the knowledge, and everything necessary to be the apostle to the Gentile world. That is a pretty high calling, okay? That required a lot. And you know, I remember in seminary, I had a professor that told me, he said, you should know 100 times more than you ever preach. And I agree with that. Because there's a knowledge base that's necessary in order to adequately teach something. Now, think about the Apostle Paul in that truth. He had to know 100 times more than he actually taught in what he gave us in Scripture. And so we even read, and we'll read later on, about Paul saying, you know, that he saw a vision and he doesn't know, you know, if it happened in the body or out of the body, but God gave him this vision And he says, I saw things that are not lawful to utter. So God had given him visions of heaven, visions of the future. He knew all kinds of things that God's like, hey, Paul, that's just for you. You're going to need this in your heart to serve faithfully as an apostle. Now, did that puff him up? Absolutely not. Didn't puff him up at all. He saw what it was, and he joyfully then served as an apostle because his measure of faith was such that it allowed him to fulfill his calling. Now, this is important because all of us, as I said, have a calling from God on our lives. Now, he's not called any of us in this room to be an apostle. Okay, so that measure of faith is unnecessary. We don't need those visions of heaven. We have the scripture. It's enough. We have the Holy Spirit. It's enough. We have each other. We have the fellowship of the saints. It's enough. And so God will give you exactly what is necessary for you to fulfill your calling. Which fulfilling your calling means glorifying Him. It means living faithfully. It means having joy. It means having the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, God, when I say, you know, He'll give you what you need, don't think of it in terms of lack. Trust me, you will lack nothing. You'll only feel like you lack something if you get outside of your limits, if you get outside of the measure of faith that God has given you and you start trying to affect the world in ways God hasn't called you to affect the world. Now you're going to be like, well, God, why isn't this working? And again, he's going to say, because I didn't tell you to do that. That's not your job. That's not your calling. You're not going to find joy in that. It's just going to take life away from you. It's just going to steal your joy. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is easy within your calling. Can anybody in here say Paul's life was easy? Not by a long shot, okay? Not by a long shot was his life easy. His calling was extremely difficult, but the measure of faith he had been granted was such that it could carry him through that. And he knew his limits. And in fact, he had changed so much because of this. What does he say in Philippians 3:8? It's a popular passage. What does he say? He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So all of that he had before he was in Christ, where he could build himself up and he could say, look at what I have accomplished. He says, you know what? I don't care about any of that stuff now. It's garbage. And when he says rubbish, he literally uses the word for refuse in the Greek. Okay, he's like, I don't care. That stuff doesn't matter to me anymore. I count it as loss. It's not a part of my life. And that just shows how much the gospel refocuses, it redefines us in life. It's such an amazing thing. And then what is it that he's willing to brag about? Rather than about his influence and his his standing and his power, what is it that he'll now brag about? The Corinthian church. He's like, I'm the one that brought the gospel to this place. And man, look at it grow. Now, it's God that has done this, not me. But he will boast that God used him. He'll talk about, hey, I was the first one in here. Now others came along, and he says, I don't want to take credit for what they did. But I'm also not going to not talk about what I did. And it's not an ego thing at this point. He's boasting and saying, look, the measure of faith he's given me, I'm using it. And the proof is the church in Corinth exists. If Paul wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, Corinth would not have a church. But he exercised the measure of faith that God gave him. And so he's proud about, look at what's happening here. Look, your faith, you exist as a church. This is what God does. And so he says he won't boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. And what was his area of influence? The Gentile world. And so he's like, yeah, I'm all in there. We're going to talk about that. This is where I'm focused. And Paul knew his limits. He wasn't trying to reform the Roman Empire. He wasn't worried about what the Roman Senate was doing. You know why? He didn't care. He was worried about taking the gospel to the Gentile world in places where it had not yet been taken. And he constantly was trying to do that, to take it everywhere. And to know your limits in that then frees you to really thrive within your calling. Because you can say no to things that are not your calling. But if we don't know our limits, if we don't know what it is that God has called us to do, then we try to do everything. And when we try to do everything, we do nothing well. And in fact, most of the time, when we try to do everything, it is our calling that suffers the worst. We waste the time that God has given us. We waste the ability God has given us. We waste it on things that aren't going anywhere. When God says, look, if you'll exercise your calling, I've given you a measure of faith for this. My power will be active in this. Things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. But if we don't focus there and know our limits, we'll try to do everything. And why do we try to do everything? There's a hard truth in this. We try to do everything because pride knows no limits. Pride knows no limits. When our pride gets involved in this, when human pride starts to take over and we start thinking, I don't need help. Yeah, I can do it. I can handle anything. And we start wanting to bow up towards the world or whatever, and we just start to think that we don't have that sober judgment. We start thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we should. And I'm not saying we have to go into full-blown arrogance here. I'm just saying we've just got to think that we can operate outside of our calling, which is way easier to do than we think. When we think we can handle it and we've got it, then pride says, hey, look at me. Pride says, I can do it all. Pride says, I don't need help. Pride wants to claim victories that are not real. And pride wants to take credit where it is not deserved. That's what pride does. You see, here's what Paul says about that. He says, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. Now, what was the point here? Paul refuses to take credit for work he did not do. He's not insecure, nor is he building his own kingdom, so he has no need for attention outside of his calling. So in Corinth, he was the first to bring the gospel. Was he the only one to bring the gospel to them? Was he the only teacher in Corinth? No, he wasn't. He was just the first. But after he brought the gospel to them, a man named Apollos came in who was not an apostle, but he was a very faithful man. And he started teaching the Corinthian church. And they grew because God used him, because this was another person who's operating within his calling. And so what is it that happens here? Well, think of this in Proverbs 27:2. It says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. You see, if Paul had been an insecure man, a prideful man, he would want to take credit for everything that happened in Corinth. And he would be sure to tell everybody, look, it's only because of me. But Paul didn't say that. What did he say? He says, I was the first one there. And he's proud of the fact that he took the gospel into a dark place. But that's all he said. He says, I'm not going to boast beyond limits. I'm not going to boast in the works of others, which means he's not going to claim credit for something he didn't do. Have you ever been around that person that needs to do that? And I mean, take credit for everything. I remember being in a church once, and this guy finished worship, and he really had led a wonderful worship set. I mean, he played guitar, and I mean, it really went well. It's one of those moments where you're like, man, that was great. And then the pastor got up and ruined it. It's like everything cool he just did, you just ruined. Because it was this awesome moment of worship and everything. And then he gets up and he says, you know, I gave him that guitar. That guitar, right? That He wouldn't be playing right now if I hadn't given that to him. That was my guitar, and I gave it to him. And I remember everybody in there was like, that's weird. Why are we talking about this? But you see, you needed to take credit. Instead of just enjoying and just giving God glory of like, man, this was an amazing moment, he felt insecure and he suddenly needed to be like, I need to take credit for this. I need to redeflect this to me. And in doing so, he took the focus completely off of God. You see, when we don't know our limits, when we don't know our calling, then we feel a need to try to control everything. And we feel a need to try to prop ourselves up in front of others and say, look, am I okay? Look at me, look at me. Where Paul says, hey, I'm not going to boast beyond limits. I'm not trying to get your praise. I'm not trying to get your attention. But I will talk about what God is doing. And so he plants the gospel. He plants the church in Corinth. And it's an amazing thing. It starts to grow. Apollos comes in and starts to grow it. How does Paul talk about this? In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 10, it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Notice that's that measure of faith. He's saying, I played a role, Apollos played a role, but it's all about God. Paul is not threatened by Apollos' success in Corinth at all. In fact, he's grateful for it. He thanks God for it. He says, I planted, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Paul's like, hey, I did my part. He's doing his part. May God get all the glory. What an amazing attitude right there. You see, Paul knows his limits. He knows he has to leave Corinth. He can't just, you know, single-handedly just will this into existence. He knows other people have to teach. He knows that other leaders have to step in. And he's grateful for it. He's like, Apollos came in and picked up right where I left off. And he sees evidence of God within that. And so Paul concludes through this whole thing in 2 Corinthians 10, 17, and 18. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, Paul saw the Lord's commendation in his life by the success of the church planting efforts. The fact that the church existed in Corinth, he looks at it as God saying, you're doing exactly what I called you to do. Because God was blessing it. And so Paul says, I'm not going to get outside that lane. I know what happens if I get outside that lane. Bad things start happening. Things don't work. And his life was already hard enough that he's like, I'm not adding one more thing to my world unnecessarily. He's dealing with all kinds of stresses, but he maintains his joy in it because he knows this is exactly what God has called him to do. And he doesn't try to do any more. He doesn't need to take credit for any more. He doesn't need to have any of that. And the reason he can have joy in this, and this is where this all really comes together so nicely, is that gospel hope is unlimited. Gospel hope is unlimited. So we have to know our limit. And we have to trust, look, you know, we are not God. We are not all power. We are not all knowing. We can't know what God has in store for things or how it's going to go. But we can trust him that if he calls us to it, then he will empower us, he will provide for us, he will carry us through it, and it will succeed as God wants it to succeed. And we'll see that, we'll know it. We'll have the fruit of the Spirit to prove it. We will have the fruit of the work to prove it. That doesn't mean that every church becomes a mega church, but it may mean that a church continues to exist and faithfully serves, and people have a fellowship that represents God in their area. That's a major thing. And that is a good thing. And for a generation, maybe in the midst of a troublesome time, to be able to say, we stood firm and we served God and we kept it about the gospel and we refused to be a part of what the culture was doing and we maintained faithfulness, you may get to heaven and God says, you did it right. You knew your limits. You stayed in your lane. You did exactly what I told you to do. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, if we get outside of that, we get all stressed out. But so we have to know our limits. But the good news is the gospel has no limits. Gospel hope is unlimited. You see, faith is always looking forward. Did you know that? Faith is always forward-looking. It's always hopeful of what's coming. It's always looking for what God's doing next and longing for it, so much so that we even long for heaven, that we're looking forward to the day. Who here is looking forward to that? The day where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, where everything just works and we get to be with God all the time. Amen. That's going to be amazing. And I look forward to that day because my faith points me in that direction and says, this world is not my home. This world, there is a whole lot more than what I see and what I experience now. And one day that's coming. And that's a good thing. You see, the gospel is about not only the forgiveness of sins, but the realization and experience of God's kingdom. You see, how many of you knew that if you had to pick one theme of this entire book, the whole 66 books of the Bible, one theme from Genesis to Revelation, how many of you could say what it is? It's the kingdom of God. That is what unites every book of this Bible into one common message, is the realization of the kingdom of God. God creates the world. It's good. Man messes it up, right? I mean, we blew it. And everything after that is about getting us to the point where his kingdom is again realized. And so we end in Revelation with what? The kingdom. And God saying, look, I did it. And that's where he says, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I was there in the beginning, and I'm here at the end, and I've brought everything where I want it to be. That's what this is about. God's kingdom is what our faith is moving us into. And so, we now see it partially, okay? Partially right now through the Spirit of God and the fellowship of the saints, the church, and fully later through the new heaven and the new earth. Our faith looks forward to Christ's return. Our faith looks forward to growth in grace, in faith, in love, and in righteousness. We all should be looking forward to what God wants to do in our lives. None of us ever outgrows the need for growth, right? How many in here ever thought, you know, well, when I get to this point, I'll be great. And you kind of get there and you're like, wow, I got a long way to go. I kind of thought this point was going to be like way better than it is. And yet you did grow. You got to that point. You overcame, well, because you get there, but, you know, it's like when you reach a horizon on a trip, and you know you just reached the horizon, but when you reach that horizon, what do you see? You see, oh, wow, there's an even better, there's more. And that's what happens with our faith, is we just keep, the sense of the kingdom of God will just keep growing and growing and growing, and the closer we get to God, the more of God we're going to see. We're going to see more is available, and we're going to be like, ooh, you know, I was really looking forward to being here, but I'm really looking forward to being there. Until one day that is fulfilled and we really do make it to the kingdom of God, where it all is going to be amazing. That is what it is that we should all be looking forward to. And Paul was looking forward to this too. Listen in 2 Corinthians 10, 15 through 16. Listen carefully to what it is. He says, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. What's Paul wanting to happen? He wants Corinth to become a base of operations for larger ministry. He says, as your faith grows, and listen, there's something that happens. As we grow in our faith, our sense of the mission of God also grows. It always will. They are intricately attached. You cannot separate them. Faith, maturity in faith brings maturity in mission. It always does. There is no separate them. You cannot have a mature faith in God that does not engage in the mission of God. It's impossible. You might have an intellectual agreement, but your faith has not yet grown. And this is a good way for us to measure if our faith has grown or if we just learned some cool new information. Because we can learn a lot of information from the Bible and our faith not grow. I know that sounds a little backwards, but it is true. We can learn a lot of stuff, but our faith not grow. We know our faith grows when our behavior changes and our sense of mission increases for God's kingdom. Our longing for his kingdom and our longing for others to be a part of that kingdom will grow. That's when we know our faith has grown. And so Paul wants to go preach the gospel in new places where nobody else has preached it. That's his hope. And he's saying, I'm hoping as you grow, Corinthians, that you will support us in sending us to places where the gospel has not yet made it. Now notice he ties that to their growth in faith. He doesn't just say, hey, this is what should be happening. He says, as your faith grows, our hope is that as your faith grows, our area of influence with you grows. And that basically they'll support him in sending him out in missions. But he puts his hope in that God's going to do this. He's looking forward. He's looking forward to bigger things than what he has already done. And so he believes their faith is going to grow. And he hopes when it does that it includes their support in reaching new people groups. And so there are two things here. Paul is limiting himself to what he's been called to do. Notice there's nothing different about this, is there? Paul's called to take the gospel to new places, and what is his hope and dream? That as the Corinthians grow, he can go take the gospel to new and different places. No change whatsoever. Why? Because Paul knows his limits. He knows what he's called to do, and he's not going to let anything distract him. Now, he's hopeful, and he's looking, and he's like, man, now we know eventually later in scriptures, he wanted to go to Spain. That was Paul's heart, is he wanted to go to Spain, and he was hoping that Corinth would be a launching point for that. And so he's dreaming already. He's like, you know, look at all these people that we've reached in the churches we've started. Yeah, that's great, but we haven't gotten the gospel over there. We haven't gotten the gospel. Now, is Paul trying to make a name for himself? Absolutely not. He's wanting to spread the renown of the name of the Lord. He's wanting people to know who Jesus is. And his hope is unlimited in that. And so he's dreaming big, but his dreams are within the scope of who God has called him to be. I want you to grab hold of this. His dreams are within the scope of who God has called him to be. What Satan does is give us dreams that are outside the scope of who God has called us to be. Something that could never happen. Okay? Adam and Eve. Eat of this fruit and you can be like God outside of the scope of who God created them to be. In fact, could never happen. They will never be like God. They could never be like God. And that's what Satan does, is he gets us to dream outside of our limitations, outside of our calling, so that we chase something that could never exist. And then when it fails, people turn around and get mad at God. Well, I trusted God and he didn't show up. No, he showed up. You didn't like what he told you to do. And you tried to do something else. You see, Paul finds his joy in serving God exactly how he was called to do it. And he doesn't want to redo what someone else has already done. That's where he says he doesn't want to boast in work already done in another's area of influence. He's like, I want to do what God called me to do, not try to lay claim to what someone else has done. And this isn't pride. He's just saying, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And then two, Paul sees the Corinthians church growth as integral to furthering those plans. Meaning gospel growth, as I said, leads to missional growth. You know you're growing in Christ when your desire to see others come to know Christ also grows. If we stay completely wrapped up in ourselves, we've not grown in Christ the way we're supposed to. Because what is it that God calls us to do? Love God, love our neighbor. And we can't just love God exclusively without it including love of neighbor. And love of neighbor means, of course, telling them the good news that Jesus Christ died for them. And if I won't tell people that Jesus died for them, I am definitely not loving them. You know, if somebody's standing in the road and a bus is barreling towards them, and I say, well, you know, that's their choice. I'm not loving them. You know, I'm going to do everything I can to get them out of the way. Well, listen, the world is facing that bus. There is a world of people. There are people in our circles of influence that we care about, that we know that God has called you specifically to tell the gospel to. Not just to invite them to church, though that's wonderful, do that. Not just to get them to your small group, though that's wonderful, do that. Not just to be a really good friend to them, though that's wonderful, do that, but to actually tell them about Jesus Christ. And I know inside everybody right now is like, but that's hard, they might think I'm weird. Good. People need to get back to knowing that Christians are weird. We're strange. We're not normal. And we need to stop pretending like we are. People who aren't in Christ live for things in this world. We don't live for things in this world. And yes, that's weird. Our hope is in heaven, not in earth. That's weird. And that's okay. We need to embrace that. We need to hold on to that, because healthy churches are always missional churches. Always. We cannot get away from that. And so I want to ask you this question to close. What are your gospel dreams? What is your calling, and what are your gospel dreams? Because the two should be absolutely united together. Paul's calling was to be a missionary to the Gentile world, to be the apostle to the Gentile world. And his dreams were what? To take it to places where nobody's been. His dreams and his calling lined up. What is your calling, and what are your gospel dreams? Every one of us in here needs to re-engage, reignite that fire of serving God and dreaming what is possible with the gospel. Because if we don't do that, we're going to miss out. We can meet as a church. We can have small groups, and we can go through that. And I mean, we could spin that out for 50 years and never become missional and really miss out on what it is that God wants us to do. But we have a promise from God in this. In Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. When we know our limits and we stay in our lane, what does it say? He will have plenty. God will bless it. When we honor God's calling in our lives, God will bless it. And none of us will be able to look back and say, well, God didn't come through. We'll give praise just like him and say, look, we'll look back and say, I want to tell you about what God did. I want you to see this because it's amazing. This is what God does. And because he did this, I see even more down the line for what he's going to do. That is the gospel passion that ignites the people of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, and God, I pray that you would clarify for each of us, God, what our calling is. That we would know our limits, God, that we wouldn't be trying to live lives outside of who you've called us to be. God, that you would refine our calling, that you would define our calling, that we would know it, that we would accept it, and God, that then we would dream about it. That we would dream of what is possible in your kingdom to fulfill the calling that you have given. God, that we wouldn't settle for anything less than a kingdom-driven calling and dream. God, that you would be glorified in our lives. And God, that we would trust you with that calling, that we would allow that calling to define who we are for you, what we do. God, that we would remove those worthless pursuits in our lives, God, the things we can do nothing about, God, that we would not allow it to capture our imagination, but that our dreams would be about you and your kingdom, that we would find that freedom in knowing our calling. God, I pray this for each and every person in here today. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.